Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and let me read to you, beginning at verse 7 through verse 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You compel me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Not long ago I was reading this very familiar passage in which the Apostle Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. And I came to verse 9. And the words, My grace is sufficient for thee. And I found myself at that moment in time unable to get beyond those words. My grace is sufficient for thee. And I wondered to myself as I thought of those words, can I be comfortable? Can I be content with that assurance from God? My grace is sufficient for thee. And then I wondered, how many times have I, though knowing those words, responded this way, Yes, Lord, but. Can I be as accepting? Can I be as positive? Can I be as comfortable with that assurance as was the Apostle Paul? I'd like to visit with you for just a little while this morning about some of the thoughts I had then as I reflected on the words, My grace is sufficient for thee. And my thought is, not only am I interested in helping you, I am very interested in helping me. The grace of God. In the little book of Titus, in chapter 2, the apostle writes in an interesting way of the grace of God, and I'd like you to turn there, and we'll read beginning at verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are affirmations about the grace of God here. For example, the grace of God brings salvation. You remember in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, and at verse 8, these words, For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace of God brings salvation. neither the works of the law of Moses nor works of merit in which you and I might engage can offer to us salvation. Only through the grace of God the salvation comes. The second affirmation in the text in Titus is that the grace of God has been manifested to humanity. It has appeared. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 2, and we'll begin to read at about verse 24, of a man whose name was Simeon. And I want you particularly to notice what it is that Simeon says about salvation and what his eyes have seen. Beginning of verse 24, we find that Joseph and Mary have come to the temple to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. At verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and with the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now listen to these words. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The grace of God provides the salvation, and it has appeared. It has been manifested in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son. In John chapter 1 at verse 14, the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld him. We beheld the manifestation of the grace of God. Third, in the affirmations from Titus 2, the grace of God is instructive. The grace of God has appeared teaching. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, at verse 24, listen to this. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There it is. God has a message for us. And the message is the gospel of his grace. And that message is a gift from him. It is part and parcel of his grace extended to humanity. But we go back to those words from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for thee. And there are four things to which I would like to address myself just now. The first is this. His grace is sufficient to provide our salvation. The salvation that's provided by his grace is all the salvation there is going to be, my friends. It is complete, it is perfect, it is sufficient. Any thought of salvation beyond that which the grace of God provides is insufficient, ineffective, and useless. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, at verse 9, there is this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The atoning death of Jesus is not just for one segment of society or for one race of people. The grace of God extended toward humanity offered the atoning death of Jesus for every man. That is the sufficiency of the salvation God's grace has provided. And we need, you and I, to become very comfortable with the simplicity of the salvation which God offers. God's grace is sufficient to provide us for direction in and for our lives. The lives we are having to live on this earth present us from day to day with choices and challenges, and yes, even with dilemmas. And I recognize from my own experiences that so often we try to answer those choices or those challenges and dilemmas with our own knowledge and with our own wisdom. And after a little while, we discover that the result of what we have done are so far from satisfying our needs. I ask you to go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts for just a minute. And I want you to look there at verse 34. Let me really begin to read at verse 31, if you don't mind. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. Now, let's go back up to verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. God's grace is sufficient to provide for you and me direction for our lives. God's grace has provided the upbuilding word. And that upbuilding word is sufficient. It is all we need. It is perfect. I remember from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, this very familiar passage to so many of us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or completely mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's all we need. God's grace is sufficient to provide all of the information you and I need for our lives. So when we come to these perplexing problems of our lives, we go to the Word of God. The Word of God's grace for direction, for instruction. God's grace is sufficient to provide for our hope. The reality is that life is not easy. The reality is that life can be very harsh to us. And there are so many people, perhaps even among us here this morning, who have little or no real hope for the present or for the future. That said, let's go back to Titus for just a minute. Chapter 2, and I want you to look there at verse 13. Verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching. But look at verse 13. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I recognize, because I've had to deal with these things in the lives of other people, and yes, from time to time in my own life, I recognize that life isn't easy. Life is hard, life is harsh for so many of us at different times. And at those times, we just wring our hands and we wonder, what next? But then, I remember those words, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so I look here at this little verse I've read and I realize that the ultimate hope I have, no matter what is happening in my life, the ultimate hope I have is that the Lord is going to come again and receive me to Himself, and I'll spend an eternity in heaven, and there won't be any problems there. That's our hope. God's grace is sufficient to provide us with hope. Well, I recognize that we have hope in prayer. You know, I was reading just before coming into the auditorium this morning. I was reading in 1 John chapter 5. And there at verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Folks, I have hope in prayer. And then I turn, as so often I do, to the incredible book of Psalms and look at chapter 46, verse 1. And I realize that God's grace is sufficient to provide me with hope because He is always present with me. Listen, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. There's my hope. He has not abandoned me. Now, I may at times feel like that God is distant, but I have to realize it's not God who's moving, it is I who is moved. Because He is a very present help. I love those words, the King James translation. A very present help in trouble. God's grace is sufficient to provide us with comfort. Not creature comforts, that's not the comfort to which I speak, but comfort in times of distress and anxiety. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 7, remember that verse 6 talks about prayer, and we're going to read that verse in just a little while. But in Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God passeth understanding. You know, folks, listen. That's what people need. I know. I turn on the television set first thing in the morning when I get out of bed, go into the den because I want to get the first news of the day. And the first news is the conflict now in Israel and Lebanon. And then followed closely behind that is the news of another roadside bomb in Iraq or a massacre of Shiites or Sunnis. And then I'm treated to the news that the people in Iran, their president keeps talking about his desire to obliterate Israel, and if you don't behave yourselves, we're going to cut off all your oil. And you know, it's not a very comforting picture, is it? And then, come the first of the month, those envelopes start coming that have windows in them. Some of you probably don't get those, but several of them appear at my house, and their bills pay. Say more about that in just a minute. But these are realities, aren't they? But when I talk about the comfort God's grace offers, it's not comfort from those realities. It's comfort from the distresses and the perplexities in our lives. It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. Then I'd like you also to turn, and this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there at verses 3 and 4. I want you to listen carefully to what I read. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God is called the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. But I want you to look particularly at verse 4, because in verse 4, what I read is something that I'm not sure we emphasize as we should. And that is that we are comforted of God so that we can comfort other people who themselves are in trouble. So verse 4 is saying that the comfort of God may often come through the comforting of those who have themselves experienced the comfort of God. Yes, we have the comfort of God's Word. We're told in Romans 15 and verse 3, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And yes, we're comforted through prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, and everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts. I know all of that. But listen, the comfort we can receive from faithful, devoted, mature Christian people is so here and now. And that's what makes it to me particularly intriguing and satisfying. You see, in a real sense, God cannot put His arm around my shoulders and hug me and say comforting words directly to me here and now. I read them in Scripture and I know that I'm in the palm of the hands of my Lord. And yet, for one who has been comforted by God to be able to comfort me, my friends, my grace is sufficient for thee in my having provided to you a comforting arm and an encouraging word from a brother or sister who has himself or herself been so comforted. But then I come to this question, and I did the day that I was looking at this passage. Is this really enough for me? My grace is sufficiently. Is that enough? We are so rooted in this world and in this life. We're so caught up in things that are urgent and necessary and immediate. Our eyes and our lives are looking to and are connected with those things that are temporal, those things that are demanding. I have bills to pay. There are doctor's appointments. There are children to taxi. There's a job to work. There's care to be given to sick children. There's concern to be given to a spouse. There's the need for me to help my aging parents. These are my needs. These are my needs, and they're my right now needs. It's no wonder that life can be overwhelming, and that it can be consuming, even all consuming. Because our question is, who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to relieve this pain I'm feeling? Who's going to tax the children? Who's going to take care of mom and dad? They're aging and cannot take care of themselves. Who's going to do that? And I wonder at times if a person who is so caught up with these things, and it affects so many of us, these are our real concerns, if to say to that person, God's grace is sufficient for thee, if that really is all that satisfying. I have needs. And they're right now needs. I need answers to my problems, and I need answers today. And so did the Apostle Paul when he prayed, remove this thorn from me. And I know, my friends, that we must reorder the way we think. That was, in effect, the way the Lord answered the Apostle Paul's prayer. He wanted to be rid of the hurt, the pain, whatever it was. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. See, the Apostle Paul had to begin to think in a different way. Yes, we have our problems in life, you and I. But if we have a deep and abiding relationship with the Lord God, in keeping with His Word, I submit to you that can change our perspective about our realities and our problems. They may not go away, but we may be able to see them in a different way that permits us to deal with them so much more constructively, dealing with them in the way God would have us to deal with them. The grace of God, my friends, takes the edge off of so many of our dilemmas. So maybe what I need is to have etched in my mind those words as a response to the daily affairs of my life. My grace is sufficient for thee. I mentioned a while ago that the grace of God brought salvation, and that it is instructive. And the grace of God, having brought salvation in the form of Jesus Christ and His atoning death, then instructs us in the way in which we lay hold on the benefits of all of that. It instructs us through the written Word that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of our sins, that we must confess our faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and then be buried with Christ in baptism. That person dead in sins, buried in baptism, and by the grace of God meeting the obedience of a person in baptism, that person is restored to life in God's view. Raised to walk, Romans 6 says, in newness of life. It's in the book, my friends. It's in the book that God has provided by His grace to instruct us. If you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you're withholding from your life the blessing of God's grace. But I would urge, as we sing in just a few minutes, that the gentle voice of Jesus is calling. I would urge that you step into the aisle, come to the front and say, I want to be baptized. But that same grace that instructs concerning baptism and how one receives the immediacy of that salvation, that same grace teaches Christian people to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if we do not, we are quenching the grace of God. And I would say to you, my Christian friend, if you have quenched God's grace by living as you should not have lived, that you need to repent. Repent. That's God's forgiveness, and perhaps even to ask the prayers of brothers and sisters in a very public way for your forgiveness. The grace of God has appeared. It's brought salvation. The question is, where are you relative to that salvation this morning? Will you come? If you need to come, why are we standing? Heartfelt.